Our message this morning is based on that hymn we just sang. Thou art the bread of life, dear Lord to me. All right? So we're going to have a look at some things about the bread of life. In fact, that's the title of my message this morning, is the bread of life. And it's from the scripture is John 6, verses 30 to 35. So if you'd like to open there, please. John 6, 30 to 35. Now, he's talking to a group of people, and he made some statements in John 6. John 6 is a very interesting piece of scripture, because I read things into numbers, and you probably should do a little bit, because God does use numbers to line up with certain things, you know. Like 7 is his perfect number, and, you know, each number's got a meaning in the scriptures. Well, in John chapter 6, verses 66, that's 666. It tells us in the Bible that 666 is a number for a man. It's a man. It's a number for man. 6 is the number for man too. Man was created on the sixth day, you see. So, 666 got a very special meaning. But in John 6, chapter 6, and verse 66, you find out all these people that said they loved the Lord and believed in Him, when He preached a certain message, they all fell away and left Him. They wanted to go for man, not for God. God is 111. Amen? Or 333, not 666. So, but anyhow, I'll talk a little bit about that sort of thing after. John 6, verses 30 to 35 goes like this. They said therefore unto him, after he'd spoken some things to him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Let's offer the service to God. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look into your word again, Lord. Thank you for the Lord's Day, when we can come together as your people, Lord, and fellowship together, and not forsaking the day, Lord, or the people, coming here together, Lord, to hear your word preached. And also, Lord, to try to understand what it is that you want to speak to each one of us today, Lord. We thank you for the exciting things that you've got in your word for each one of us, Lord. And we pray today that our spiritual ears will be open to hear, Lord, what it is that you want to speak to us, Lord. And we pray that our hearts would be soft, Lord, to receive anything that you want to place in there today, Lord. Bless the people for coming today, Lord. Bless them as they hear the word preached, and we pray for your blessing upon the service. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I want to look at something in Scripture that to me, has been a great blessing, and it has also been a great challenge. Most of you would be aware of that field of study in the Scriptures called typology. I just talked a little bit about it, numbers and things like that. It's called typology. Simply put, typology looks at physical objects, numbers even, people and special events in the Bible, usually in the Old Testament, and recognises a spiritual relationship or parallel between other objects, people and events, usually in the New Testament. A good example of the study of typology that demonstrates a parallel between two events is the Old Testament observance of the Passover feast, as being symbolic of the future event of the redeeming sacrifice of Christ. Under the Old Testament law, the offering of a lamb's life and the shedding of its blood was merely a temporary covering for sin that had to be repeated. It had to be performed repeatedly, but it was looking forward in type to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would give his life as a once forever permanent offering for sin. His offering would not temporarily cover sin. It wouldn't cover it over. I hear that preached a lot of time. Well, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers our sins. It doesn't cover our sins. It takes it away. There's a big difference. The blood of bulls and goats and sheep could only cover sin. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ takes sin away permanently. He doesn't have to offer his life over and over again. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. But that didn't happen until Christ became our sacrificial lamb, when he gave his life once and forever as a ransom for the sins of the whole world. Before that, they killed lambs, but their sacrifice was a temporary payment that needed repeating over and over again. The lamb was a type looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I talk about typology, I'm talking about the study of types in the scriptures, all right? Looking at things in the Old Testament that look forward to things in the New Testament. When the scribes and Pharisees demanded a sign which would prove he was the promised Messiah, Christ himself referred to another example of an Old Testament event being a type, looking forward to a New Testament event. He pointed them to an incident that symbolically was a sign of his approaching death, burial and resurrection. So in Matthew 12:39, you're already in the New Testament, so if you go to Matthew 12:39 and 40, we'll see what Jesus answered these people. When the Pharisees came and challenged him, Matthew 12, verses 39 and 40, they wanted him to perform a miracle, a sign, you see. And he said to them, Matthew 12, verse 39 and 40, verse 39, he said, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now, let me just digress a little bit here. The Pentecostal churches believe that signs and wonders will draw people to come to Christ. In fact, they conjure up false signs and wonders in their churches to try and create an atmosphere of excitement to draw people to come to their church, because they reckon if people will come, they'll get saved, you see, by seeing signs and wonders. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs. Who are we going to go by? The AOG pastors, or are we going to go by Jesus? Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Let's get back on track. Verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So when they asked for a sign, he said, that's the only sign you're getting. The death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 14. I want to read some more there. And we'll be reading verses 15 to 21. Hopefully you'll recognise why it is that I'm keen for you to understand about basic types in the Bible. That is, understanding about something that's in the past being represented by something else in the future. Matthew chapter 14, verses 15 to 21 we're going to read, and starting in verse 15, and when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. Wow. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed, and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So a big crowd. Jesus took 5 loaves, 2 little fish, broke it all up, gave it to the multitude, and there was plenty left over. And there was 5,000 men there, just the men, they counted, besides women and children. So there was a big crowd there, big crowd. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32 to 38, we read another event of Jesus feeding the multitude. So if you turn forward now into Matthew chapter 15, verses 32 to 38. Here's another event of Jesus feeding the multitude. It's not the same feeding of the multitude, my friends. This is a separate event. So starting in verse 35, Jesus commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes. He took the seven loaves and the fishes. And he gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples. And the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets full. Seven baskets full of leftovers. And they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. So there's 5,000, now there's 4,000. So twice Jesus fed people from practically nothing, all right? And with the time we have available, I want to briefly direct our attention to just four aspects of the Lord's feeding of the multitudes in these two portions of Scripture. And see how they relate symbolically or in type to later events in Scripture and to us as Christians today. There's something in here for us. Praise the Lord. In verse 19 of Matthew 14, we just read that Christ took five loaves and two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Further in verse 36 of Matthew 15, we see again that Christ took the seven loaves and the fish. He gave thanks, that is, he blessed them. He broke them and gave to his disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitude. There's a repeated pattern here. Both passages of Scripture tell us that Christ took the bread, he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, and he gave the bread. The bread was taken, blessed, broken, and given. Remember that? Taken, blessed, broken, and given. Now, I didn't check every occasion in the Bible that mentions Christ or the disciples taking a meal. But I found during my studies of Scriptures over the years that there are enough references to this taken, blessed, broken, and given in the Bible to make me realize that there was something of significance in the bread itself, as well as in the manner in which it was distributed. Let me illustrate. During his preaching one Sunday night, I heard a pastor commence his message with a prayer. We had a visiting pastor. Before he brought his message, he prayed. After he had finished, I noted down what the words of his prayer was. I wrote it down. It spoke to me. This is what he prayed. Father, I pray that you take the word of God now, bless it and break it severally as you will, and feed your people with the eternal bread of life. That was his exact words. See, I could go back on the recorder. I've got a recorder, and I can go back and forth. What did he say exactly? And I wrote it down, what he exactly said. It spoke to me. He said, Father, I pray that you take the word of God now, bless it and break it severally as you will, and feed your people with the eternal bread of life. The pastor prayed that as he preached forth the word of God, God would take the word, bless the word, break the word, and give the word as spiritual food to those who listened. You with me? Is it all with me? Symbolically, the pastor related the preaching of the word of God to bread that the Lord would take, bless, and give out to those in the congregation. He was alluding to the bread that Christ fed to the multitudes in the Scriptures that we just read. The bread is symbolic, a symbolic representation of the Word of God. Is that right? We can substantiate that in Matthew chapter 4, where we read of Christ's temptation in the wilderness. After 40 days without food, the devil taunted him that if he truly was the Son of God, then he could turn stones into bread and satisfy his hunger. However, the Lord responded by quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, which says, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Bread from the baker shop is bread for the natural man, whereas the word of God is bread for the spiritual man. You understand that? In chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, we read about followers of Christ falling away from him. I talked about that just a moment ago. Because of his teaching about who he was and about his relationship with God. Go back to John chapter 6 and we'll just go through that again, please. Our opening scripture. We're going to read through it again. John 6, 30 to 35. Reading from 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Skipping down to verses 48 to 51, we read further, Jesus saying, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that men may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So we see here that Christ also is represented in the bread that was fed to the multitude. The bread is representative of God's word. Now it's representative of Christ. The bread that the disciples distributed among the multitude was symbolically a type of the temporal manna from heaven which sustained the people as they wandered in the wilderness. Looking forward to Christ, it was a type, looking forward to Christ as the Word of God, the eternal living bread from heaven which would give everlasting life to those who would eat of it. Looking further into this subject of the symbolism represented in the bread, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke all record the events of the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples. Reading from Luke, if you'd like to have a look in Luke 22, please. Luke 22, verses 19 to 20. The bread is the Word of God. The bread is the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. We're told that Jesus took the bread. See, he took it. You there? You all there? Jesus took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. You notice the four words in there. He took bread, he blessed it, gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it. Paul recounts this incident in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. So turn there, please. Got a bit of scripture for you to look at this morning. They're all in the New Testament pretty well. 1 Corinthians 11, please. Remember, we're looking at something that's been taken, blessed, broken, and given. All right? So 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, it says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat. He gave it. Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. The final meal that Christ shared with his disciples is rich in symbolism. The bread that he took and blessed and broke and gave to the followers was representing his body that would soon be taken by wicked hands, broken upon the cross of Calvary, and given for the sins of the whole world. The bread must be broken to represent the breaking of Christ's body upon the cross. And it must be taken and eaten by us to represent that the punishment, the bruisings and the woundings, all his sufferings, both in soul and body, were for our sins and for our benefit. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus told the disciples that they were to eat of the bread as a remembrance or a memorial of him. Paul repeats the Lord's request in 1 Corinthians 11, 22, that we, as New Testament Christians, should also partake of the symbolic communion bread in remembrance of Christ. As the bread is taken, blessed, broken, and given out to those of us who have trusted Christ's redeeming sacrifice for our salvation, our minds should be thankfully remembering Christ and the sufferings he endured. Realizing that those same horrendous sufferings that Christ took upon himself were what we justly deserved. We realize that. If Christ hadn't paid the penalty for our sins, we'd have had to pay it for ourselves, my friends. I wouldn't want to die. I'd want to stay alive forever. And you know, that's really what we all want to do. None of us really want to die. We weren't made to die. We were made to live forever. But man sinned and death came in. God has a plan to give us back eternal life. You remember the story in Luke 24? Luke 24, two of the disciples were walking along the road towards the village called Emmaus, having a depressing conversation about the Lord's tragic end. So with our finite minds, we don't fully understand all things spiritual. And these fellows are having a problem too. But I think we need to recognise that there's something of profound spiritual significance represented in the taking, blessing, breaking and giving of the bread that represents Christ's body. And these two disciples, they were walking along the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, and they're having a depressing conversation about the Lord's tragic death, about his end. Verse 15 and 16 of Luke 24 tells us, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned," they're walking along, talking about this situation, "Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him." You better turn there, actually. Have a look in Luke 24, please. We're going to talk a little bit about this. I'm having a struggle with my throat this morning, so I need a few sips of water. Luke 24, verses 15 and 16. Have a look what it says here. These two blokes, Peter was one of them, all right? Doesn't tell you that here. But anyhow, these two blokes are walking along the road, Jesus being crucified, and they're downcast, really unhappy. Their Lord has been crucified, dead. And they're walking along, talking about it, and then all of a sudden Jesus appears. It says, "And it came to pass that while they were communing, while they communed together and reasoned," trying to work this out, "Jesus himself drew near and went with them." So he came along and walked alongside them. It says, "But their eyes were holden that they could not know him." They didn't know who he was. Wow. Now there could be any number of reasons why the disciples didn't recognize Jesus. You see that? Their eyes were holden. They didn't know who Jesus was. There could be any number of reasons why the disciples didn't recognize Jesus. For instance, he was supposed to be dead. The very reason for their gloomy frame of mind. However, Mark 16 and 12... Turn to Mark 16 and 12 for me, please. It also recounts this event, revealing that after his resurrection, Jesus came to them here too. Mark 16 and verse 12. This account, after his resurrection, Jesus says from verse 12, "Jesus appeared in another form," "unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country." They're going on the road to Emmaus. There was something about Jesus that caused them not to recognize him. We've just read in Luke 24:16 where the Bible tells us their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Their vision was literally seized so they could not recognize him. That word holden means to seize something, to grab hold of something. As they walked along the road, they sadly described to the Lord, they're talking to Jesus, they sadly described to him how that the chief priests and rulers of Jerusalem had taken their leader, Jesus of Nazareth, a person whom they had trusted was going to redeem Israel from the oppression of the Roman emperor. And they had crucified him. Jesus walked along with them for a while, listening to their sad story. Then beginning in verse 25 of Luke 24, we read what Jesus said to them. So, into Luke 24, please. You were there just a while ago. Go back there, please. I didn't tell you to keep your finger in there because we're jumping backwards and forwards between a few of the Gospels. But Luke 24, we're going to read now about how Jesus responded to these two disciples walking down the road complaining that they'd killed him, right? And he's right there with them. So in Luke 24, verses 25 to 35, Jesus said, Oh fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh, and they still didn't know who he was, right? But he's telling them about all these things that they should have believed from the scriptures. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is fast spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Now, watch carefully here, please. Verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave to them. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Whoa! Whoa! He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it, and they realized it's Jesus. And then he vanished. Scary stuff, eh? Wow. You need the light on, eh? What do you reckon? You see what happened there? Imagine if that happened in your kitchen tonight. You think, what's going on here? Their eyes were open and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us as while he walked with us in the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 apostles. They found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. He was known of them in the breaking of bread. Now, we could probably talk for a couple of hours on all the amazing things recorded in this portion of Scripture. But I want to bring our attention to verse 30 and 31, where we just read that Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Also, verse 35 says, he was known of them in breaking of bread. So far, we've seen that the bread is taken, blessed, broken, and given symbolically. But when it's done, when it's taken, blessed, broken, and given symbolically, it symbolically represents the Word of God. Alright? As the Word is preached, the Holy Spirit can take the Word, bless it, break it into many portions, and distribute it to those who listen. One portion of the preached Word during a particular message might convict my heart, it might not convict yours. Conversely, something else preached from the Word may convict and challenge you, whereas in this instance, it might not speak to me. Alright? This bread has life, and it can generate faith in the hearts of those who are ready to believe, and they can be saved. And it can also convict a contrite and obedient believer, bringing him into harmony with its demands. We have also learned that the bread symbolically represents Christ himself. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 51, Jesus said, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Verse 58 says, as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth this bread shall live forever. In verse 63, Jesus explains to the incredulous disciples, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus was not speaking of literal bread, but symbolically about his body, which he gave for the life of the world. You with me? It's good, isn't it? It's good. As well, we've learned that the actual breaking of the bread into many pieces each time we take the communion meal symbolically represents the breaking of Christ's body as he submitted himself to the will of God and paid the redemption price for our transgressions. However, I believe that the Scripture reveals a fourth aspect of this taking, blessing, breaking and giving of the bread, and it is this aspect which I said at the beginning of my message this morning that presents a bit of a challenge for me. And I hope it will for you too. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 10. There's a challenge in here for us, my friends. The Word is the bread. Jesus is the bread. Communion is representative of the breaking of Jesus' body and the shedding of his blood. But there's something else here that I want you to see in Scripture about this bread. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 13 to 17 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, free from idolatry, I speak to you as wise men. Judge ye what I say. Listen now, listen what he's going to say. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. In his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul refers to the communion meal, and in doing so, symbolically portrays the body of Christ as bread. We have already discovered that the bread represents Christ's body. But here Paul is not speaking of Christ personally, but about Christ's body as being represented in the church. Paul asks a question in verse 16. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? He then tells us, for we being many, are one bread and one body. So, we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Romans 12:5 says that. We being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Romans 12:5. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. 1 Corinthians 12:27. And here in 1 Corinthians 10:17, Paul tells us, we being many are one bread. And that bread represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we further learn that the mystical spiritual body, the church, is also represented in the bread. We being many are one bread, one loaf. That is, we are united or are one. We are all one congregation, united as one for the same object. Our partaking of the same bread is an emblem of the fact that we are one with each other and one with Christ. We are made one spiritual body in Christ. You with me? We are all partakers of that one bread. And in the communion feast, we show publicly that we are united and belong to the Lord's same great family. In almost all nations, the act of eating together is regarded as a symbol of unity and friendship. Paul's argument is that if we partake of the feast in honour of idols, in company with idol worshippers, we show that we are part of their society. We're part of their group. Therefore, Paul says, flee from idolatry. Recently we sang hymn 176. We sang it just a moment ago before I started my message. Specifically, I picked it. We sang a couple of weeks ago, 176, break thou the bread of life. And when we finished, I made the comment, which made some of you look at me a bit strange. Pastor Dan used to say about, you look like a bullfrog sitting in the middle of a hailstorm or something, googly eyes looking at me and blinking. And I said something that made us all think. My comment was that Jesus is the bread of life. But his word also is also that bread of life. He's the bread of life. His word is the bread of life. But I went a step further than that. And I asked a question that made you people blink. It was this. I asked, did you know that the Bible also describes us, you and me, as bread? Well, we are the bread of life, my friends. Who? Let us put this into a personal perspective. When you and I believe the truth of the gospel and were saved, Christ, the head of the church and the saviour of the body, the living bread who came down out of heaven, literally took us. John 15:16, Jesus proclaims to us, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring much fruit. He took us. Amen? Remember, we're looking at taken, blessed, broken, given. And then he blessed us. The words of the hymn say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. So the Lord Jesus forgives us of our multitudes of sin against him. He saves us from paying the penalty of those sins, which is eternal death. And he translates us out of darkness into his wonderful kingdom of light. He blesses us. Were you blessed when the Lord saved you? Were you blessed? You went from having to pay your own debt of sin to the Lord Jesus taking it from you and paying it for you. We were blessed. We've been taken and we've been blessed. Right? Then Jesus breaks us in the cleansing work of sanctification, where the convicting power of his Holy Spirit does a work in us. 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 11 assures us, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. and by the Spirit of our God. Hosea 10:12 puts it like this. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. So He takes us, He blesses us, and He breaks us. He breaks us. He breaks us in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Hosea 10:12 says, I'll repeat it please, sow to yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. We were saved with hard hearts, my friends. God had to break them up. Break up the fallow ground. So He takes us, He blesses us, and He breaks us. Jesus takes us, He blesses us, He breaks us, and then He gives us, not only to each other as members of the church and members one of another, but more importantly as portions of bread to be distributed in our increasingly dark and spiritually starving communities, and then throughout the world. You with me? In Mark 16:15 we are told, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Given. Taken. Blessed. Broken. Given. I mentioned at the beginning of my message about the past. Sounds like, hey, Huey, what are you preaching here? That sounds a bit like heresy. Where the bread? How can you say that? The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Anyhow, I mentioned at the beginning of my message about the pastor who prayed before he preached his message that the Lord would take the bread of the Word of God, bless it, and break it severally and feed it or give it to the people. Let it be our heart's desire that God would take the bread represented in us, the spiritual body, the church, bless it, break it severally as He will, and distribute it among those who are perishing. As the bread is the body of Christ, we have been taken, blessed, broken and given. Pray that we will be used to open the eyes of understanding in the blinded multitude around us, so that they, like the spiritually blinded disciples at Emmaus, will see and understand who Christ is. Remember, it was through Christ's symbolic actions of taking the bread, blessing the bread, breaking the bread and giving the bread that the eyes of the disciples were opened to understand who He was. In closing, let me challenge us a bit more from the Word of God. Being likened to the bread of life is not the only thing that should cause us to re-evaluate our role and our responsibility as Christians. In John 18:12, Jesus, speaking of Himself, proclaimed, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But in Matthew 5:14-16, please turn there and we're going to close. I want you to see this. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Is that right? I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Matthew 5:14-16 says this. Jesus also said that along with being salt, ye are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto them, to all that are in the house. Let your light... You are the light of the world, my friends. You are the bread, and you are the light. Big responsibility, eh? Jesus said, I am the bread. I am the light of the world. That's been given to us too, my friends. You see it in Scripture? You see it? I hope you do. You can see it in black and white in mine. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, likewise, let our bread be taken, blessed, broken and given, or distributed among the lost, that they may have their eyes of understanding open to see who the Lord Jesus is, and they can be saved. Is that what the Bible's telling us? The two disciples were walking along. Peter was one of them. walking along, blinded. Blinded. Until Jesus took the bread, blessed the bread, broke the bread, and gave the bread. And he took us, he blessed us, he broke us, and gave us. He went back to heaven. We're left here. The Pope doesn't represent the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth, my friends. The Holy Spirit does, but so do we. Okay? We've been taken, blessed, broken, and given to be distributed in our community. We are also the light. God tells us, you are the light of the world that giveth light to the people that are blinded and in darkness. Amen? You understand me? Okay? If you didn't get it all, get the message off the internet when we put it up there next week or whenever. All right? Go through it. Go through it and listen. What is our responsibility to these people out here? All right? We need to make sure first we're saved. You're not a light until you're saved. If you're not saved today, you need to get switched on. Amen? You can't be the bread that God wants to distribute amongst the lost unless you are saved. You must be saved. You must be born again. If you're not saved today, God would be speaking to you. Come and speak to me after the service, and we'll point you in the right direction. That's if you want to be. Amen? Let's close. Thank you, Lord, for this challenge. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. And that, Lord, whatever we read in there is truth. Thy word is truth. And we proclaim that, Lord. Believe it. Agree with it. And proclaim it, Lord. And you've called us to be bread. You've called us to be light. We see that in your scripture, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be people that are not just looking that, oh, we belong to church and we're Christians, but that we've been left here, Lord, for a purpose. And that purpose, Lord, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So help us, Lord, we pray. We know, Lord, that we live in a perverse and wicked society where people don't want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that your word also tells us, Lord, that you look and see that the harvest fields are white under harvest. There are people, Lord, ready to be saved. We pray, Lord, that you give us divine appointments this week, Lord, as we go about our lives, that we might run into people, Lord, who are unsaved but who are searching, and that they can be saved, Lord. Thank you for these people. Thank you for their attendance here, Lord, and their listening to the message. Pray that they understand what you call us to and the great responsibility that you've placed upon each one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.